I think we're live now. All right, I want to speak this morning about enlightenment and the need for God's wisdom and insight. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened. And that's always, I think, a challenge for us as believers, because we read the word and we, you know, do our best to understand what God's doing, but we are so limited and in bondage to our natural thinking. And no matter how smart we are or how smart we think we are in need of revelation. We're in need of the mind of Christ. And especially when there's transitions taking place, the natural mind is not the tool to try to figure out what's going on. In fact, our own thinking leaves us often very insecure and troubled when God is doing something special, because when he's moving, he's shaking everything that can be shaken. So we need insight. And I want to read Daniel chapter 12, a familiar verse to you, verse 3. And it says, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many in righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And down in verse 10 he says, but those who have insight will understand. So in this time where we're transitioning from the world system to the kingdom of God, and I know it doesn't appear to be happening that way, but in faith we know that's what God is doing in the earth. From one age to the next, from one way of doing things to God's way of doing things, there'll be those that will have insight and understanding. And that's very important in helping bring many to righteousness and establishing what God's doing. David served God in his generation. He was a man of war. He wanted to build God a temple, and God said, you're not going to do it. It's going to be your son, Solomon. And so God was doing something new. And at that time, of course, we know now we're the temple of God, and he fills us. But back then, it was very special to have a place where the presence of God could dwell like that. Now, David didn't blow it when he was a man of war, but he was a man of war because that's who God anointed him to be. But when God was doing something new, he wanted to raise up someone else for that purpose. So Solomon comes in the picture. So if we turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, what's it going to take for Solomon to lead in a way that God wants for the temple to be built and something new to happen? Solomon asked for one thing. He says, give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. Something new taking place. Solomon recognizes he needs wisdom. What's wisdom? An understanding heart. And again, as we are looking as a new day coming forth, the wisdom that we've had for the old day is not adequate. We need a fresh new flow of insight, of revelation, and wisdom from God to help be a part of what God's bringing forth right now, to understand what God's bringing forth. Now, Solomon, it's interesting, later on in this chapter, his first challenge are two women. They're actually harlots. They both give birth within a couple days of each other. And a couple days after the birth, one woman's child dies. So while the other woman is sleeping, she goes and takes the child. And when the woman wakes up, she goes, where's my baby? She goes, well, and she puts the dead baby with the other woman. So it's kind of the switcheroo. And so they come before Solomon saying, this is my baby. Both of them are claiming the child. And Solomon goes, I'll tell you what we can do here. We'll saw the baby in half. You each can have half a child. Now the woman that lost the baby was bitter. And she goes, yeah, let's do it. But the true mother says, no, let her have the child. Don't harm the child. And that's how Solomon knew who the real mother was. Now, what is wisdom all about? It's more than knowledge. Wisdom uncovers the heart. That's why Solomon said, give me an understanding heart. Solomon exposes the heart, the hearts of these two women, and the true mother is the one that loves the child and will let go of the child as long as the child can live. So as we move in the wisdom of God, it's more than just having knowledge about things. It's going to uncover the heart. That's why it's a little bit deeper and a little more painful at times. Amen. But that's what's needed in this age. The heart needs to be exposed. The motivations of the heart need to be exposed. And it's God's wisdom that's going to do that. How are we going to find this? Well, when we talk about wisdom or insight, it's not the book you've read or the course you're on. It's not an issue of what, but more an issue of who. I think we have to go to the source. I don't think there's any substitute. When we're talking about having this divine wisdom in the mind of Christ, we have to be exposed to the presence of our Father. That's where we get it. Books can help. A course in God's wisdom, anointed teachers can help. Disciplines can help. But there's nothing like being in His presence. Because when we're in the presence of the Father, He is Spirit, and as His Spirit collides with our humanity, something's got to give. Amen. It's not His Spirit. His Spirit then brings change to the way we think, and He can introduce to us His insight and His wisdom that we didn't have before. Isaiah chapter 6. That's familiar. You probably don't need even to turn there. Isaiah has a meeting with the Lord. This is what happens when we meet the presence of God. It's like first, he's awestruck. The presence of God is beyond our minds, the capability of our minds to understand. What happens after he's awestruck by the presence of God? He goes, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips." When we're truly in the presence of God, there's that sense of reverence, sense of awe, and a very clear understanding of our humanity. There's a repentance and a brokenness. We realize that we're unclean as human beings. What happens next? Coal. Hot burning coal is brought to his lips. And the word from the Spirit is, "You're now clean. You're washed. You're forgiven." God's presence doesn't just convict you. God's presence provides a cleansing and a deep sense of forgiveness of how much the Lord loves you. If we're feeling down on ourselves and we think, "Oh, God is so pure and I'm not and woe is me," that's not a meeting with God. That's a meeting with the spirit of condemnation. Often that's the devil doing that. When God meets you, you're convicted, and then you have that deep sense of forgiveness. And what follows from that is God is saying, "Who's going to go out for me? Who can I send to do the work I want done?" Isaiah, this man a minute earlier that was saying, "I'm a man of unclean lips, woe is me," is saying, "Send me." When we're in the presence of God, we become willing to do whatever he wants done. Now, this is kind of a progression you can see in this chapter, but when we're in his presence, we can't stay the same. This is the whole point. We come in with one mindset, a way of thinking. But if we're really in his presence, we're going to leave changed, have new thoughts. There's going to be an experience with his wisdom. An understanding heart is going to come forth in a deeper way with us. We look at Elijah, and this is going to be our last example today. You remember when he met God? This is in 1 Kings, and we can turn there in a little bit, I believe. 17, 18, 19. Keep going there. Elijah, of course, had a meeting with God when he met him on the top of Mount Horeb. You remember the story. God was not in all the loud noise and the earthquake, the still small voice. And it's interesting to note that when Elijah met God, he wasn't prepared for what God was going to speak to him and what's going to do for him. Elijah had a mindset like this, I think. You remember the background of this? Dramatic miracle. Fire from heaven consuming the water-drenched altars. Elijah was the man on the spot, believing God for this miracle to take place. Prophets of Baal were slain. An entire nation that had been spellbound by Jezebel under deception. In an instant, you read in the 17th chapter or the 18th chapter, they go, Our Lord, He is God. Revelation came. They saw who the true God was. Tremendous deliverance took place all through the prophet Elijah. The next thing he encounters Jezebel, and Jezebel says, I'm going to have your life. And he flees. So when he's coming to this mountain of God, what do you think is on his mind? The fact that he had a commission from God, and he feels like he's failed. No matter what happened on the mountain with the altar being consumed by fire, the point was to get rid of the whole problem. And Jezebel was the root of the problem. Right. He ran from her. So he's thinking, I guess God's probably going to rebuke me that I didn't stay with it. He also, if you read about what he has to say, and you can read this later in 1 Kings 19, he's feeling sorry for himself. He's having a pity party. He's telling God, I'm the only one left that didn't bow the knee to Baal. Of course, God corrects him. Was it, how many was it, 7,000? So he comes to God, before God, with a certain agenda. Feeling bad, God's going to upset with me. Feeling, God, I've got to get some sympathy from God because, man, I'm the only one out here trying to do the right thing. But what does God speak to him? Elijah, I want you to anoint this one king. You're going to anoint Jehu. And you remember what Jehu does? He's responsible for Jezebel dying. So, you know, the plan of God wasn't disrupted. God was going to do it through someone else. And I want you to anoint Elisha, who will be your servant. How important was that? Elisha continued on with a double portion of Elijah's spirit when Elijah was taken up to heaven. So I can you picture this? Elijah comes to this mountain of Mount Horeb. Here he is meeting God. And God is saying, what are you doing here? We're going to get back to that in just a minute. In Elijah's mind, he's saying, this is probably what God has to say to me. Why didn't you stay and take care of Jezebel and finish what I gave you to do? And then Elijah wants to ask him, why am I the only one out here not bowing the knee to Baal? And God comes through with something totally different. Elijah, here's the new ministry I have for you. You see, God wasn't thinking at all like Elijah was thinking. When we meet the Lord, we have a mental agenda. And God is not on that page. When we truly are in His presence, He's going to reveal to us the things that He wants to speak. Here Elijah was feeling bad, and God was saying, hey, this is good. You're on my mountain. A whole new chapter is opening up for you. It wasn't a negative thing. It was totally positive. And then God, as an aside, says, oh, by the way, 7,000 hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. Kind of like this has been troubling Elijah, just eating away at him. And in passing, God says, yeah, okay, by the way, you're wrong about that. There's a lot of other people that are still being faithful to me. What a beautiful picture, though. When God speaks to us, it's new. There's that wisdom. There's that understanding heart. There's the mind of Christ. It's not simply a question and answer. It's to project us into a new day with new thoughts. When Elijah, this whole thing started, he ran away from Jezebel because he felt defeated. Right? You know what's so beautiful about this? Was Elijah running toward God? No, he was running away from Jezebel because he was afraid. What was really happening with Elijah? He was running toward a meeting with God and he didn't know it. Often when we feel defeated, we try to read our emotional state with our mind and we come up with the wrong answer. Right? To Elijah, it was a totally negative thing. I've blown it. To God is, I'm just drawing you to myself. Here's the way you have to do it. Our mind is not good at reading our emotions when our emotions are upset. We need revelation from the Lord. Right. No matter what's going on in your life, sometimes you feel good, sometimes you feel defeated. Sometimes you're encouraged, sometimes you're discouraged. Everything is about you being drawn to the Father's presence from His perspective. If I'm feeling depressed, I feel I'm in motion, but I feel I'm going the opposite direction, trying to get away from God. But how can you get away from God? His love is too vast. Everywhere we run, go north, go south, go east, go west, you're going to find God. Why? Because it's his will and intent to draw you to himself. All roads lead to him. I think David expressed that in one of the Psalms. Now, Elisha comes in chapter 19, verse 4. We can understand Elijah's emotional state. He went a day's journey in the wilderness. He went, sat under a juniper tree, and he began to worship God. Wait a minute, I can't see this. It's enough now, O Lord, take my life. I'm not better than my father's. Elijah is depressed. That's a depressed man. He's out there saying, I just want to die. Now, depression kind of scares us, and I've talked about this before. Depression is not necessarily a bad thing. It can be a signal for change. Elijah's whole world is being tossed to and fro right now. Everything's being upset because he's in a time of change. What's the change all about? Elijah is being drawn to a meeting with God where a whole new chapter is going to start for his life. Now, as he's sitting under that juniper tree, his awareness is, my life is over. Again, without wisdom, what we see and what God sees are two different things. Depression becomes a problem when we build a home there. If Elijah would have said, I'm just going to stay under this juniper tree, I'm not going to move from here until I somehow unravel this. And this is what we try to do. We stay in one spot, and our mind, you know, when you're depressed, it's like your thinking's kind of in a loop. You keep going back to the same thing over and over and over, thinking that if I just unravel it, think about it one more time, I'm going to make sense of it. No, we need to move from that spot. So when you're feeling depressed, often it's about change. Just keep changing. Keep moving toward God. The depression will break. You don't want to be stuck in it. It says in the Word that Elijah was a man of what? Like passions. In other words, he's human like us. The fact that you're feeling emotionally depressed does not mean that God's will is not being done in your life. It's a momentary thing that you're going through because you're being drawn back to his presence. We move on down with this. What happens next for him is he's provided for by the angel. He's fed, right? He's given water. What's the purpose of that? For the journey. Now, when we're feeling depressed, this is kind of a good key, I think. Often we stay stuck in our thinking, kind of obsessing. What we really need is to be fed spiritually, just like Elijah was. Feed on the Word. Feed on God's thoughts. You think, well, God's thoughts, I'm feeding on the Word. It doesn't relate to my depression. Here's what I'm troubled about. Just thinking about what you're troubled about doesn't provide any answer. Let the Lord's provision of spirit and life just start to come to you. It'll strengthen you. But the real purpose for that is not so you can stay in that spot and just feel better. Remember the angel said, here's a provision. Why? Because you need it. You're going to be traveling 40 days to the mountain of God. So as we're moving back to that meeting with the Lord, we need to be spiritually fed, to be strengthened. And that's the purpose of it. Back to the meeting with God. And that provision for the journey is not for us to stay in our comfort zone, but to get us to move, to strengthen our faith that we can step out and move toward God. God asked Elijah, what are you doing here? He asked him twice. Kind of a curious question. God's the one that orchestrated this. It wasn't Elijah's idea. He didn't look at Jezebel and say, I think I'm going to go to Mount Horeb and meet God. He's just running for his life. So God orchestrated this whole thing for Elijah, and then he's asking him, what are you doing here? Elijah goes, his response, I'm having a hard time seeing it. Oh, here we go. You think I need new glasses or what? When he asks him that, Elijah goes, I've been very zealous for the Lord, and I've torn down the altars and killed the false prophets with a sword. I'm the only one left. So in his mind, I'm here to figure things out. Here, God, this is what I've done. I'm here to get answers from you. And I think God asks us that too. We want to meet the Lord. Why do we want to meet the Lord? Generally because we're troubled. We've got problems in our life. We want answers. Nothing wrong with that. But any time you're drawn to the presence of God, It's because God wants to speak new things to you and bring forth a new step for your life. It doesn't mean he won't answer the questions or help us with our problems. But it's never limited to just that. What are you doing here, Elijah? I don't know. Get some sympathy, get some understanding. From God's perspective, Elijah, you're here because a whole new day is beginning for you. And it's being launched because you're in my presence. So as we move forward to this meeting the Lord and this coming into the insight that we need, the wisdom we need, let's look at how this journey takes place. And we're just concluding here the word. We think about a meeting with God. You think about, well, these special times in meditation up on a mountaintop and some deep mystical experience. Often, you know, don't be limited by that, because I think a lot of people miss their times with the Lord because they're looking for something. They've read about it. It's got to be all these different things happening. Again, more of a mystical thing. God's presence can be a mystical experience or not. One thing you know is when you're in God's presence, you will not be the same. How mystical was it for Elijah? This meeting with God, being drawn back to God. Let's see. First, he's running for his life. He's feeling defeated. Then he's depressed. Everything is pulling him back to what God wants. The whole lesson to be learned here is God's pull is stronger than the pull of your humanity. God's pull of love on your life is greater than the lies of the enemy that try to pull you the other way. His love is the strongest force in the universe. And that's what's drawing you to himself. And I think in this time we need this fresh meetings with the Lord. Book of Hosea, come let us return to the Lord. I think we're all in that place right now. But let's look at some things that we need to have. I think we just need to be honest with what's going on. Let's not hide from our emotional state. Well, I shouldn't feel depressed. I shouldn't feel any negative things. I've got to meet the Lord. No, you need to be honest with what's going on so that you don't get stuck in negative emotional states. If we're not honest with ourselves, then we're in bondage to whatever's happening. But like Elijah, let's be honest before the Lord. Let's express what's going on. And I think that's really more of a key than we recognize, finding God. We're always trying to find some religious mechanics to impress God, to be in his presence. I've got to be so dedicated. I've got to pray a certain way. I've got to give him this, give him that. Let's try an honest heart.
Amen.
Nothing wrong with the other things. Should we be praying? Sure, we should be praying. We should be meditating. Take time to be in his presence. All those things are good. But let's not go about it in a religious way, thinking because of what I'm doing, God's going to meet me. God's going to meet you because that's the intent of his heart. He wants it a lot more than we do. So if we have an honest heart like Elijah, we're going through what we're going through. It is what it is, but I'm going to bring it before you, God. I'm not going to hide from your presence. Then whatever we're going through is going to change. He's going to draw us right to that perfect, special place he has for us. And in that place, he's going to speak his wisdom, his mind, and our thinking is going to change because of that. Amen.